Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I look forward to Sunday mornings. Man, I tell you, there's nothing like worshiping God and being with His people, to be encouraged, to be edified by the songs we just sang and the prayers and the good thoughts we've had around the table. I have to confess some selfish motive. I come here because I need to be with you all. I need to be filled up. I need to be encouraged by you all, and I appreciate that very much. And when we come together as God's people, as community of faith, that's one of the benefits, to be able to be encouraged, to be edified, to be exhorted through the Word of God and through our brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you very much for being here and your love for the Lord. There are bulletins going around. If you want one of those, hold your hand up nice and high, as is the custom. And just so you know, if you ever want to grab one on the way in, they're usually right back there on the table. If you want to get one a little bit early, go ahead and be reading over the article. In the Bible, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, if you want to understand the Old Testament, or at least try to, you should come Wednesday nights, because we are diving as deeply as I have the desire to go on Wednesday nights into the Old Testament scriptures. We've spent, 4 weeks, and we barely got through chapter one. So if you're interested in that material, come on Wednesday nights. But as we've just recently been studying, the Bible opens with a picture of God as the supreme being, the supreme creator of everything, who is ordering His world, and much like a potter with his clay, right? He is fashioning His world. He is fashioning the functionaries, and He's placing Adam into his authorized imager into the world, and it's all very good. It's ordered and functioning as it's supposed to. That's how the Bible opens. And a little later on in the Psalms, we see God as pictured being a good shepherd, a great shepherd, like Psalm 23 is a very familiar passage, who establishes His people, who ministers to the sheep of His pasture. We can also read over in the New Testament how God is described as a compassionate Father who loves us, who knows us, who wants to relate to us and have that relationship with us, His human family. In the parable that Jake read for us a few moments ago, if you want to be turning to Luke 14, that's what we're going to be studying today, or at least using as our springboard. In Luke chapter 14, in this parable of the marriage feast, Jesus describes the Father, this same Father who we've just been discussing. He describes the Father in terms of His being a gracious host, right? He opens His banquet hall to all, it says there. If you notice, He wanted to invite everybody. He wanted to invite many people in verse 16 of this text there in chapter 14. And He's a gracious, gracious host who's prepared this great banquet for anybody who will respond. But there's a characteristic here that I want us to drill down on a little bit today. Not to read the whole thing, but let's recap. So verse 15, right? We have this introduction of this parable. That the man gives this great banquet, he invites many, and people just start giving excuses left and right. Just got married, got cattle, whatever, got work, got stuff, can't go, please accept my apologies. And the slave comes back in verse 21 and reports this to the master. And of course the master, the host, is the Father. We understand that in this parable. Then the owner of the house, the master, the Father, in a rage, now think about that for just a second, in a rage, says this to his slave, "Go out into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the disfigured, the blind, and the crippled." That was my best rage voice. In a rage. Then, of course, the slave says, "Sir, we've already done that." And, of course, that's when you get in the highways and the hedges. Right? They say, go out there and get anybody. Invite everybody. Anybody can come. Not just the people who made the first cut for the list who are supposed to RSVP. He says, anybody may come. The invitation has been graciously extended. And of course, it doesn't take much to understand the application of this. But what I want us to actually focus in on, I want to lift a phrase from the instructions of this of the servant and the father's conversation when he tells him to go out quickly, or quickly go out, depending on your translation there in verse 21. I want us to think about that, meditate there a little bit, because The emphasis of quickly, the adverb of quickly there, go out quickly and do this, that indicates some things to us that I think are important for us, because it reveals the urgency of the host. It reveals the urgency of the Father to fill His banquet hall, which stands as a symbol for his kingdom to capacity. It's not some sort of lackadaisical, lazy, get around to it kind of a business. It is urgent. Brethren, if I could wax poetic for a second, the years are slipping away. I mean, y'all, we're a month, the second month of 2024. That was the longest year last month that I've experienced in a long time. But the years are slipping away. Time is running out for many of us and for our friends and neighbors and coworkers, those who are around us. What we would do for our God as servants of the Most High and for our neighbors, for our family, for our friends, needs to be done quickly. The clock is ticking. It was ticking in Luke 14, and the clock is ticking now. I'm going to give you five reasons why we need to go out quickly. And maybe Joe can use these and make applications in his evangelical work and stuff like that in his lessons. But I read this, and I got to thinking about, we need to go out quickly. Number one, because it's mealtime, God's banquet is ready. Did you ever arrive home just to hear your mother or your wife say, dinner will be ready in 20 minutes? You ever have somebody, or maybe, dinner will be ready just as soon as the rolls are done. Now, there was no question of the immediacy of the meal. It was ready, all but maybe one thing or a couple final little preparations. What she meant when she said that, guys, if you don't know this, when she said dinner's going to be ready in about 10 or 15 minutes, what she means is wash your hands, help set the table, and sit down. She doesn't mean go off and start another project outside. She doesn't mean go start a video game or do something else. She says, come get ready. It's ready. Y'all, the banquet that God has prepared is ready. And it's always ready for those who are willing to respond to him by faith and faithfulness. The table is set and a chair is available to all who will come. This, it was spoken of as being ready almost 2,000 years ago. The point is that it's mealtime now. It's not mealtime later. The banquet is prepared. The meal is ready. The table is set. And we must go out quickly because God is ready to do business today with you and with everybody. Not tomorrow, not sometime in the distant, uncertain future. When I get around to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn here and read with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first two verses, Paul says, as God's fellow workers, right, servants, we are all, he says, we're all workers. We also urge you not to receive his grace and then do nothing with it. For he says, and this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, he quotes, at the acceptable time I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. Today is that day. Now it is time. Not tomorrow. Not when I feel like I, when I got more time, when I get some bills paid off, when I get a break, when I, no, now. It's today. This means that the Savior lives as the conqueror of death in order that he might become your Savior, your friend, your teacher today, not tomorrow. I mean, it could be tomorrow, but it can be today. It's ready. The Holy Spirit is present to do God's work in your heart and life today. The angels in heaven are ready to rejoice over decisions that are made by those who need to become a child of God, a believer, and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today. They're ready now. This is reason number one. The Lord is prepared for you, and he is waiting for you. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We're going to sing that in just a few minutes. Do you sense the urgency? I've talked to some of you. And without going too much into conspiracy theories and the, you know, whatnot, a lot of you feel it. You say you feel it in your bones. You whatever. There's urgency. Yes, there is. It's now, today. God's banquet is ready now. That's reason number one. Number two, it's because of the swift passing opportunity. What I mean by that is time doesn't stand still. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not arrived. Today is all we have. There's all kinds of little neat little quotes and sayings about that. It's why today is the present or something like that. I hear people say that. In other words, you got to carpe diem. You got to seize the opportunity. You got to seize the moment, the opportunity. You got to do it quickly. I mean, if we think back to what the father said to the slave, go out quickly. Go now. How many examples can you think of? How many examples can you think of people who put off for tomorrow what they should have done yesterday and then tomorrow never comes? I mean, how many can you think of, whether it's in the Bible or in history or in your life, maybe a loved one? How many examples can you think of people who put off today what they should have done, banking on tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes? Like some country music guy made a song about that. And it's tragic stories like this that must motivate us to go out quickly. How many times do you hear about somebody who was cut down in the prime of their life, or tragedy struck, or what? That shouldn't motivate us because of the swift passing opportunity. We need to remember that opportunity does not wait for us to extend this invitation to the lost on behalf of God. We are not afforded the luxury by the Father, as servants, by the Father, to do it when we get around to it. He says, go now, do it quickly. He knows of the swift passing opportunity. We could read in passages like John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, as long as it's day, we must keep doing the work of the one who sent me. The night's coming when no one can work. Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He says, night's coming. Get to work. The swift passing of opportunity is a reality. The night refers to a time when no one can respond. If you looked back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, we can read here that no invitation is extended for a response to be made tomorrow. Now, I know when you send out maybe wedding invitations, you RSVP by a certain date, right? That's our custom. But when you talk about an invitation of God, its intention, its design, its purpose is to be responded to immediately. Not only immediately, but it's designed to be immediate response. You don't have to say, well, let me think about that, God. Let me see if I get around to it, I'll think about it. No, it's meant to be, he offers the invitation, respond. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, says the Lord. Now, depending on how you read that, come now, let's talk. Or come now. Hey, listen, you put the comma where you want to. In the Hebrew, it's not there. I like come now, says the Lord. Let's talk this over together. Even if your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Even if they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. You know why I put the comma there? Because why would God say, come when you want to? Now, let's talk about your sins. Wouldn't God say, come now, let's talk about this? God understands the urgency. God understands the swift passing opportunity. The Lord said to Isaiah, come now. And again, a little bit later, I made reference to chapter 49. Let's go read over here in chapter 49 and verse 8 of the same prophet. Here's what the Lord says. At the time when I choose, I will answer. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I have preserved you and I have appointed you to be the covenant for a people, to restore the land and distribute again its ruined inheritance to their owners, to say to the prisoners, come out. Now listen, this refers to a messianic message. Come out to those who are in darkness. Show yourselves. Not, hey, y'all in darkness, get around to it. Come on out. Or those who are in darkness, y'all might think about showing yourselves. Listen, there's urgency. Today is the day of salvation. You know, the psalmist prayed over in Psalm 90. Maybe scribble that one down. Psalm 90, verse 12. The psalmist prayed there and encouraged us to pray that we might number our days, that we might give our hearts to the ways of wisdom. He didn't say number our years, days. How many days do you have? How many opportunities are you going to have? We would be wise to take heed to the swift passing opportunity and go out quickly and do what needs to be done. Number three. It's because of the helplessness of outsiders. You know, many believers don't seem to recognize the spiritual helplessness and hopelessness of those who do not know God. And again, I'm not standing up here saying it's ugly. If you don't understand the helplessness and hopelessness of those who don't know God, you're not interacting with enough people who don't know God. You're living in a bubble. And not that that's a sin, but you don't really interact. If you want to, go over here to the men's shelter and talk with some people. I'm not saying scoop out some sloppy joes. I'm talking about sit down and have a Bible study with them. Talk to them. Go interact with somebody and spend some time. Take them out for dinner and discuss their life with them. And all of a sudden, you're going to realize, I mean, it won't take but a few minutes. They are hopeless. They are helpless without God. They exist in the grip of spiritual death. Isn't that what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spend some time with people in the grip of death. Now, some of y'all do this every day when you just go to work and your coworker is listening. Some people need to really maybe spend some time to understand the helplessness and the hopelessness of people who don't have God in their lives. You know, the God of this world, that old serpent, the adversary, has placed spiritual blindfolds on the minds of so many. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. To exist in the grip of the enemy, to exist in the grip of death. Let's read this and think about what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. God has shown us such mercy that we do not lose courage as we do the work he has given us. Paul says, indeed, we refuse to make use of shameful, underhanded methods employing deception or distorting God's message. On the contrary, by making very clear what the truth is, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So if indeed our good news is veiled, it is veiled only to those in the process of being lost. Those who are in the grip of death, right? Verse 4, they do not come to trust because the God of this world or the God of this age, the adversary, has blinded their minds in order to prevent them from seeing the light shining from the good news about the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God. Now, there's a lot of reflections we could do on this passage, a lot of meditations, a lot of thoughts. But listen, if you know Jesus Christ, if he is your king, if you have professed your faith in him and been immersed in his death, burial, and resurrection, the veil's lifted from your eyes. Now, that's not an arrogant thing we can go around boasting, I'm veilless or something like that. No, it's understanding that there are people out there that you know and that you love whose minds are veiled. And it's a way more than fluoride and other kinds of things. Okay, listen, it is a spiritual veiling. And they are helpless. And they are hopeless. And so they live in a state of non-belief and non-commitment. You know exactly what I'm talking about. A few minutes on social media or walk around Walmart, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they will remain in this sad condition if they are never invited and persuaded to respond to God's gracious invitation to the banquet that he has prepared. These people are in the highways and the hedges. They are the lame, the crippled, the blind. They are helpless and they are hopeless. And we need to quickly go out to them. You all know this. We live in a world of unsaved people. And again, this is not grounds for us to boast of ourselves, but we do boast in Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's why we are not in the grip of death as those who have professed faith and been immersed. But we live in a world of unsaved people, and these people are both good and bad. I'm not judging them. I'm saying they are unsaved. They are without Christ. They are helpless and they are hopeless apart from the witness and the testimony and the help of those who already know God through faith in Jesus Christ. You surely can't believe all those lost people are just going to randomly pick up a Bible, read the whole thing, say, oh, that makes sense. I think I'm going to go get baptized now. Now, come on. They need you. They need you to go up to them and say, I invite you. Come and see. I love you. Can we talk? Can I share something with you? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And he left a job to all of his disciples, all of his immersed believers. Listen. You were found. Somebody found you. Somebody invited you. Somebody loved you. Somebody helped you when you were hopeless. But your neighbor, your friend, your loved one, your enemy, they're still lost. You need to go out quickly and do what needs to be done. Will you? Will you go out quickly? Will you do something? Will you say something? Will you think about what I'm saying right now? Say, yep, I'm going to do that first thing tomorrow. I would give a million gold stars to anybody right now who is texting that one person right now. No dings to any record. You can get on your phones and you can text somebody right now. If you need to take a call, step outside. Go invite them. Go quickly. Go quickly. Okay. Brothers, it's urgent that we must be about our Father's business, just like our Savior was when he was just in his 12th year. There's much work to do. There's so much work to do. For many are lost in their unforgiven sin. The Lord's heart aches for their repentance, and he needs you to help reach them. Go out quickly. Reason four. It's because of the command of Christ. You know this passage, Matthew chapter 28. Over Matthew chapter 28, we read a very well-known passage that's recorded by Matthew of a command of Christ. And before we read it, think about the commands of Christ. Think about all the commands that God's anointed, our Messiah, gave, as are recorded in Scripture. He gave many helpful suggestions and commands concerning how we should face life, many gracious invitations to which we should respond, and many of us have. But there's one supreme command given by our Lord and King with reference to the needs of the world, and it's this great commission here in Matthew 28. And I understand its prime context was given to those men that we identify as the apostles, right? Those 12. And yes, absolutely, they had a very specific job, and I was supposed to put a slide on here for it. I just completely forgot. If you want to see the slide of where the apostles went right after the close of the biblical era, I'd be glad to share that with you. Go online, Google it, you can find it. But I'm going to tell you something. By extension, as disciples today, we have the same commission. Let's read it. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus, salvation, Yeshua, came and talked with them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he has the right to tell you what he's about to tell you. Therefore, go. And if you want to use the same urgency we read about over Luke chapter 14, I think that's most appropriate. Go and make people from all nations into disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, yes, even to the end of the age. We love that last part. Oh, God's with us. He's with me. He wants you to get up and go. Yeah, he's with you, but he wants you to go. How many of us are going? It's not a suggestion, is it? Disciples, if you think about it, and if you've got time in your busy schedule, working your extra job so you can afford that PlayStation 29, whatever those things are, and your boats and your... Listen, if you got time, squeeze in a little evangelism for me. If you don't mind. It's just not worded that way, is it? How are disciples to respond? The first disciples, those apostles, according to biblical and secular histories, went straight to work in diligent observance and obedience to what the master said. Go look up those charts, where they went. They went all over the known world. Some of them went west, most of them went east. Nope, some went east, most went west. I got it backwards. Most went west and north, if I remember right. And again, that's based on like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read about how they all died somewhere. Axed with a halberd, some were chopped in half, some were hung up, crucified upside down. It's fascinating to read. It's heartbreaking too. But you know what? They didn't wait. We know from Scripture that in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the death of Jesus, they were getting to work. Peter's preaching. He went to work. He went and made disciples. How many? About 3,000. And then a few chapters later, we see Peter himself go into the household of Cornelius. He is now opening the second door. He received the keys. He opened the door to the Jews. He now opened the doors to Gentiles. He's working. He didn't wait. The late comer Paul faithfully obeyed this command. What about the others? Go research them. Do some reading. It's not hard to find it. Here's my question for you. Is less to be expected of us? Or is it the same? Or is it more? Well, what's the answer to that? What's expected of us? Here's what's certain. I mean, we're not apostles, I understand that. But what is certain is that our Lord would have each of his disciples go out quickly. Go out quickly into their individual worlds and share the good news of the blessings they have experienced through faith. At the very least, he expects that. And every single one of you knows somebody who needs to hear that. At the very least, to be obedient to the command of the King, our Messiah, you got to go talk to that person, and you should do it quickly. He would encourage us to invite those who are hungry for the bread of life and thirsty for the water of life to come to the feast that's already prepared. It's sitting on the table. Our only decision is, will we obey the command of our Lord to go quickly at that? Finally, the fifth reason I'm going to offer to you today that we need to go out quickly is because of the compassion of the Father. I mean, if the command doesn't move you, if your compassion for others doesn't get you going, whatever, the reality of passing of life, we need the compassion of the Father. We need to see people like God sees people. Our great God is not some cold-hearted, distant, grouchy, old man creator sitting up on his throne in heaven with his head on his hand, snoring, waiting to zap somebody with lightning every time they say a dirty word or something stupid like that, like people think. He's moved by the needs of this world, this reality. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know that passage? Let's go read it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the realm of humanity, all mankind, and the word cosmos could be extended to all that which is made and created and ordered, but he so loved what we think of as our reality that he gave his only and monogenes, that's the Greek word, which means one of a kind, his only and one of a kind son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. But why did God give him? It says right here, it's because he loved. Because of compassion. We need to recognize what all that involves. To do that, we just keep reading. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but rather so that through him the world might be saved. Those who trust in him, the Son, Jesus, are not judged. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's only and unique Son. Talk about meditation worthy. Sit and chew on that for a little bit. Verse 19, now, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. So true. Why? Because their actions were wicked. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and avoids the light, so that his actions won't be exposed. But everyone who does what is right or is true comes to the light, so that all may see that his actions are accomplished through God. Do you understand here that the gift of the Son was to sanctify a people who would reflect the love of the Father to a lost world? Yes, God communicates to the world through this volume, through this book. That's how we come to know God's heart, God's compassion. But he is depending on us to act it out, to speak it out, to send it out. We sing, God has no hands but our hands. God has no tongue but our tongue. He has no feet but our feet. He needs. If the world is to know and to feel and be able to respond to the compassion of the Father, then the world needs compassionate Christians to take it out, and quickly. We are to be the light and the love in a world of darkness and disgust. God so loved us that he saved us in order that he might use us to save others. God so loved us, you and me, that he saved us, you and me, so that he might use you and me to go find others and save others. Not that we're going to save them, but he's going to save them through maybe our testimony, through our words, through our actions, through our kind deeds, through our reflection as imagers of God, of his compassionate heart. We are not free to loaf or to shirk or to procrastinate. We must recognize the urgency involved in our being what the Lord would have us to be. Look at verse 36 of this text. Right here, verse chapter 3. Whoever trusts in the Son, whoever believes, whoever, I don't want to say buys in, but if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that faith and be immersed with belief, whoever does that has eternal life. Not will have, but has. How cool is that? Has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see that life, but remains subject to God's wrath. Remember, in the grips of death. This is how it is, you all. This is reality. We need to go out quickly and do what our Lord would have us to do. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, number one guilty in the room. I'm so busy reading my Bible, my books, and studying for classes. I'm working hard, and I tell myself, I'm doing God's work. I'm doing the work. I am spending hours and hours and hours. I'm like, I just don't have time to evangelize. Well, shame on me. And that's something I'm going to work on doing better at. We need to go out quickly because of the needs of those around us. Here's just five reasons. Today, let us go out quickly. Like I said, I hope somebody's texting somebody while I'm up here talking. That'll make my time worthwhile. I'll be so happy. Let's go out quickly and say to those around us, the feast has been prepared. There's a feast, and God offers blessings, the blessing of acceptance. Anybody who wants to come can. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a male or a female or smart, or you don't have to be anything. You just have to want and respond. You have to be willing to submit to the one who invites. He offers the blessing of forgiveness that is full and free. He offers the blessing of spiritual renewal and restoration. He offers peace and joy and hope and heaven. It's just like the song we're going to sing right now. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have not responded to the invitation. You've not gotten your ticket like Stephen talked about Wednesday night. It's available. I'm extending it to you now. There's no excuse. I'm inviting you on behalf of the Father to come sit down at the table. What that means is if you want all the blessings, all the forgiveness, all the renewal, all the restoration, all the hope, all the joy, all the peace, all heaven, if you want eternal life, if you want that, you must be willing to turn from whatever you're chasing after now and turn to God. If you can do that and are willing to say with your mouth something, whatever words come to your mind, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or however you want to word it, if you're willing to profess your faith, confess who he is, and then take a couple seconds and reenact his death, burial, and resurrection. He tells us how to do that. It's not a mystery. He says, as the Son of Man died and was buried and was raised, so too we must die to sin, be buried in water, and raised to walk in newness of life. Does the baptism by itself save us? No, but the whole thing together, that pledge of allegiance to King Jesus is for the remission of sins, and it gets you a permanent place at the table. If you want it. There's water right here. We make it as easy as we can. I think I said a week or so ago, there's a frozen creek beside my house. I'll take you there if you want to go. Whatever it takes, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Do it quickly while together we stand to sing.